If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Speaking about military, Paul is delivering a charge, and he's charging his son in the Lord Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. To war good warfare, if you remember from chapter 1. He's telling his son Timothy that he's in a battle, he's in a scrap, and he needs to receive this charge for 1 Timothy 1:18. And this charge is something that Timothy will take and go forward with. In chapter 2, he speaks specifically to the church and how we are to be praying men and sober, right, and modest women and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 3, he comes and he starts to deal with the offices and the officers and the congregation as a whole in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's been a few weeks since we've been in Timothy. And this one that he's talking to, the author of this book, that was the Lord, but through the Apostle Paul, speaking to his son in the Lord, Timothy, his most influential minister. And that's what we call this Tim Talks, Training Influential Ministers. It's his son in the Lord. And as he charges him, he now turns his focus to the character and characteristics of the church offices, the officers, and the congregation. And you've probably heard it said before that character counts. And that's true, especially when it comes to representing the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the seven mysteries that's revealed to the church is the bride of Christ, that relationship between Christ and his church in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 32. The scripture says there that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The relationship between a Christian man and his wife is a picture of that union of Christ and the church. And it's important as we approach this passage because Paul is setting in order the characteristics and the character of the church. He recognizes that as the leadership goes, right, so goes the church. And so it's important that these men in these offices have their act together as well as their wives and their families so that they're not a reproach, so that they don't give place to the devil. And so it's the members of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the officers of 1 Timothy 3 that comprise the body of Christ. And they are to be praying men and women and sober. They are to be modest. They are to be leaders that reflect the integrity and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel light is at stake. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy 3, I want to read a couple verses. We're not going to read all the chapter this morning, nor finish this chapter. I'm just going to get started today, and then we'll bust into this text. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says here, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And then the qualifications are listed and addressed. And then as you come to verse 16, go to the end of the chapter. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray a blessing upon the reading and the hearing, the application of the word of God, Lord. It's a sober thing as a pastor to speak about this subject, Lord, and it reminds me of the great responsibility that you have given each and every member of your church, and especially those who fill and work in the offices of pastor and deacon. Lord, I pray, God, as we go through this text line by line, Lord, that you would just speak to all of our hearts about our responsibility to glorify you and to reveal Christ to this lost and dying world. We thank you and praise you this morning for your word. We pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've chosen to start with these two verses, the bookend, the bulk of this chapter, and it'll start us off on our two-part series here in this chapter 3. So this first thing that I want you to notice is verse 16, when the Apostle Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is the mystery of godliness? Well, he doesn't leave us the chance. He says it's God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So Christ with us, right? Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. He very clearly also lays out in chapter 1, right? And he starts the epistle out equating Jesus Christ, God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he equates Jesus Christ to be equal with God. He's very clear about that, even in the introductory remarks of the epistle written to Timothy, his son. And the first thing I want you to notice about this passage is that this is without controversy. This is a great mystery. Now, this doesn't mean it's something that we shouldn't know. It's something that we should know. It's a truth that's revealed. It's in the New Testament, when you see the word mystery, these are things that are revealed to us, things that may have been hidden in the Old Testament or not perceived or picked up on, things that we now clearly understand. And when you look at this list, let's just look at it one more time in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You know what's interesting about this particular mystery and what's mentioned here in particular about Jesus Christ and the mystery of godliness, which is Jesus Christ being manifest to the world, God being manifest to the world, is that death is not mentioned. Why? Well, because he conquered sin and death. We just heard about it. It's amazing. I did not coordinate that with Matt earlier when he brought that verse up from Acts 2. He just happened to do that today, right on time. What? The grave could not hold him. Death could not bind him. That's not who he is. Death and hell, death is something, death and sin, I should say, those are attributes that we possess from our Adamic nature. Those are not attributes that Jesus possessed. Though he became sin for us who knew no sin, that is not who he is. Jesus Christ is all man and he is all God. And it's an incredible mystery. This is not a mystery, of course, to the believer or to the church. We understand that Jesus was God and that he lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose from the dead, delivering captivity captive, and he ascended to the throne of God, acting as our high priest. We know that he returned to instruct his disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended in the clouds, promising to return the same way he came in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So there's no controversy in our understanding of this great truth. Now, Paul wants to make sure that there's no controversy or conflict in what we know, right, about all of that and what we live. See, he chose to roll this thing out at the end of chapter 3 after he's addressed everyone in the church, because it's important not only that Jesus Christ is God, but that we represent well as individuals, as a church, as men, as women, as officers, that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty sobering thing when you think about it. So we're going forward and we're going to talk about the characteristics and the character of the office and the officers and the congregation. And Paul is establishing a clear point as he punctuates this charge to Timothy that the men and the women and the officers of the church are to represent well. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Wow, that's a pretty bold thing for Paul to say. He says, God is asking you by us. He's speaking through us. And he goes on to say, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Now, this chapter that I'm quoting from, 2 Corinthians 5:20, also mentions the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. We are here in stead of Christ, in Christ's stead, beseeching men, asking men, imploring men, begging men and women, what? To be reconciled unto Christ. They got to understand that there's a beef that needs reconciled. It's that Adamic nature, and we are here instead of him. Now, of course, the invisible person of Christ is the Holy Ghost, and he indwells the believer. So in that sense, he is here, but he works through us. He works through individuals, but he also specifically in this context works through his local New Testament church. What? To do that work of reconciling lost men to Christ, to build the body. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. My point is simply this. He uses us. And this is a great mystery, right? That God was manifest, but he's now ascended to heaven. So who's representing now? Well, beloved, you are. I am. We're here in Christ's stead. In another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the chapter preceding this, Paul is speaking. And this is, I'm broadcasting this to everybody, not just the pastors and the officers. This is everybody that says that they're born again, that says that they're saved. He says, but if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, it is hid to them that are lost. You see, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a mystery still to many. There are many that don't really grasp hold of who Jesus Christ is and what that means to them. And that's why we've been given the word and the ministry of reconciliation. We have been left here to be a light bulb. Literally, look at the text as it goes on in verse 4. It says, in whom the God, there's a small g. I was talking about a war earlier. There's a war on for the mind. It says, for the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're in darkness even till now. Lest, in case, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now I want to be careful. We're not the light of the world in that sense. We have nothing in ourselves other than Jesus Christ, the hope of glory that we trusted by faith. So it's not about us. It's not about our flesh. It's not about our talents. It's about who? Jesus Christ. We exalt Jesus Christ, not men. And he says, hey, listen, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God, the illumination. So there is a great conflict between good and evil, light and dark. And beloved, we are on the front lines. We are the ones that are in Christ's stead. And his incarnation is a mystery to all who have not heard the glorious gospel. Right? Isn't that what Paul said in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 1:11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul says, this gospel is glorious. It is illuminating. It is exposing God to man, making a way to escape sin and death. The gospel is so glorious. And beloved, we are in a position, we are here in Christ's stead to preach that glorious gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's addressing Timothy, he's addressing the church, he's addressing the officers. He's letting us all know, God is letting us all know through his Spirit why we're here. And that we are in a conflict and we need to receive his word as it is in truth, the very words of God. This is a charge to his church. When Harry Truman was president of the United States, by God's incredible providence, of course some of you may not like that, I don't know, but ultimately it is what it is. God put him in position of president. You know what he did? He put this thing on his desk saying, the buck stops here. And most of you probably know that. Some of you younger folks may not know that. And what Truman was saying is that in the land, right, in the United States, there was no higher office. And so the buck, right, stopped. The responsibility, you ever heard passing the buck? So the responsibility could be passed no further than his desk. And he had a reputation of taking care of business. He didn't shirk the responsibility. He was a responsible man. The buck stops here. Well, beloved, the buck stops with those who claim to be Christians. When it comes to getting the gospel out, there is a responsibility that we have. If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So it's imperative that we use the offices that God has blessed us with well. And it's the glory, the light, the holiness of God in us that shines brighter and brighter than anything we can say. We cannot take credit for our salvation, right? Jesus did all the work. We put our faith in him. Literally, we put our faith in His faith. His faith is what overcame and conquered. So we trust Him alone. There's nothing else we can trust. And we get saved, and God sanctifies us positionally. He sets us apart. He circumcises us with a operation made without hands. And He separates our flesh from our soul, and we're quickened. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we begin this process of sanctification. And that has something to do with us. We choose to obey or disobey. We choose to be filled or to be empty. To represent or to run from the call of God to manifest His glorious gospel. In the 1970s, and I was a young man. Some of you were a little older. Some of you were not even thought of yet. But there was a war that had been going on before my time. In the 60s is when the Vietnam War started. And many, you know what they did? The call came down. There was going to be a draft, right? So every young man, and young men should still do this, go and register with a selective service once they become of age. And then that meant your name was in the hopper, right? And then what would happen? Well, quite likely you could get drafted. And so there was this thing called the draft dodgers, right? Everybody figured out a way. Nobody wanted to go to Vietnam and die in a rice paddy, you know. So this became a very unpopular war for many. And so what'd they do? They started draft dodging. They started running. Why? Because there was an office in the land that had made a decision, and they were calling. They were calling these men to stand up and, instead of them, go as a representative and fight in a battle. Of course, many of them, out of obedience, went, and many died. And many were like, that is a cause I'm not willing to sacrifice for. So they ran away. I don't remember which president, probably Carter, one of the others, gave him amnesty or exonerated him. I can't remember all that. But it was a big deal around my house. My dad, when I was old enough, is it 18, I guess? Grabbed me by the ear. He was like liberal. I'm like, where's this coming from? He gets in my grill. You need to go register right now for selective service. I'm like, okay, Dad. I don't think there's a war coming anytime soon, but I'll do that. And so I did. But there's some that want to run. They want to run from what God is calling them to do. Citizens of heaven, beloved, we have a responsibility to answer the call of God. All of us do. We're not all called to be pastors and not all called to be deacons, but we're all called, aren't we? Romans chapter 1, we're called. We're called to salvation. And then we're called to what? Sanctification. Romans is all about that, and that's what we do. And we have a part in that. We choose. We choose to answer the call. We choose to separate ourselves out. We choose to invest and to separate our minds and set ourselves apart for what? For God's use. Because we understand innately, without me even preaching, that God wants to use holy vessels. Holiness, people that are set apart, people that are sanctified, people that are clean. He wants to use those vessels for His honor and His glory and His kingdom. And there comes a personal call where like that picture of Uncle Sam, you know, with the finger out. And He's calling you. And He's calling you to be holy and to be set apart for His use. So the glorious gospel can go where it needs to go. Have you ever heard the saying, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying? Sometimes the gospel remains a mystery. Oh, not to us that are saved, but to the lost. Because we don't act like ambassadors. We don't act like we're reconcilers. We don't act the part that we are as citizens of heaven. And we don't represent well. Now, I'm not saying y'all, right? You're here on Memorial Day. It's rainy. You could be at the lake where it's raining. But you're here. Praise the Lord. So I just want to speak to you in the time I got left about reflecting the characteristics of the office. And next week, or not actually, it'll be June 14th when I come back to this passage because we've got other things planned. We'll look at the character of the officers and then the character of the congregation as we wrap up this text. And so this morning I want to talk about what's reflected in the characteristics of the office itself. As we're clearly looking in verse 1, this is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. First thing I want to look at here is that it's a good office. I just got to let you all know, right now the office of a bishop or a pastor or an elder is equated to that of a used car salesman, right? So, no, it's much more important than that. It is a good office. There are two offices mentioned in this chapter. The first is the office of a bishop, and the second in verse 1 is the office of a bishop in verse 1, and the second is the office of a deacon in verse 8. And today, there are many false teachings about the office of bishop, elder, and deacon. We don't use the word bishop typically in our fundamental Bible circles because, well, there's some stigma that goes with that and some false teaching that people have attributed to that. Not in the Word of God, of course, but they've kind of perverted and twisted that to make it something that the Bible is not saying. The office of bishop is not the overseeing bishop that rules over elders in a geographic region. Kind of like a mini pope, right? So Brian is the pope of Cass County, and you need to kiss the ring before you can do anything in this region. And certainly it is important to be a sent one, not a went one. But the reality is simply this. Each local church is autonomous, and the concept of having the bishop that oversees all the elders is not one that's found in Scripture, because the Apostle Paul himself makes all of those office, that office equal with the elder and the pastor. So that's a false system that you'll find. It was developed in really the pagan Roman system that was brought into the Roman Catholic Church after 360 AD. And then it's also very prevalent among many Protestant groups. But we're Bible believers, and so we do things by the Bible. It's not a biblical mandate, a precedent, or a standard that we keep. And so the concept then of an archbishop is born then out of man's tradition, not out of the Word of God. So we do not consider the office of a bishop anything to do with an archbishop that you might hear of in other groups. So the word bishop then, what's it mean? Well, simply in this case, if you look at the Greek word, it means visitation. The implication is that the word, the man is going to be an inspector. He's going to care for the needs of the flock because he is responsible for overseeing the flock. That doesn't mean he's the overlord. He's an under-shepherd. Biblical leadership requires that the leader be a servant, serving both the Lord and the congregation with maturity, which is also why the word elder is attached to it. We also use the word pastor. The word is used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 as elders. Acts 20:17. Paul comes to the church and he gathers up the elders. And by the way, typically when you see the word elders, it's plural. Often in churches, there's a multitude of elders, not just the one pastor who runs the whole show all the time. A healthy church is going to have multiple elders, multiple pastors, multiple bishops, multiple overseers. And those four words are all interchangeable throughout the Scripture. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to that same group of elders, then he turns around and calls them overseers, right? They're to overlook, to look over the business and the church as Paul goes away to Jerusalem. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the word overseer is interchanged, where Paul calls on Titus to ordain elders. And then bishops. Then in Titus 1:7, he changes the word and calls them bishops, making them again the same group of people, two different names. And then he calls, and Peter calls the overseer elders in 1 Peter 5:1. So the word elder, bishop, pastor all refer to that same office. And so that's why you see here, you know, typically we call the office that of a pastor, meaning a shepherd, overseer, elder, a bishop. All of those words apply. So the office is a gift to the body. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is fundamental teaching, but it's important. Ephesians chapter 4, just turn back a few books. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you'll note this great apostle Paul, right? This incredible leader of leaders, man in Christ's stead, starts the chapter, verse 4, the prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Whatever that may be, of course. Paul here as a leader is now a prisoner. And as he works through this text, he deals with the unity, the oneness of the Godhead, the oneness of the body, and our oneness in Christ. And as he gets down to verse 11, he says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till when? Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as Paul sets forth the fullness of Christ and our unification with Him, he slides in a comment about those left behind to tend to this unity until He returns. And those left behind to do that are, well, those that are listed, the pastors, right? He gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Of course, we now have the whole Word of God, so we do not need the prophets in that sense, unless someone's given to teaching prophecy, which has been given in the Word of God. The apostles, of course, we don't have an office of apostle. We do send forth ones, and so the primary offices that we have are the deacon and the pastor, and we also, of course, have evangelists, those that are gifted. And all of those are gifts to the body. It's not really concerning itself with offices, but the functions and the gifts that are given to the body. There's a time limit to this office. Well, when is it? Well, it's when the chief shepherd returns, the office will be closed down, and we'll all come together into a perfect man, and that man is Christ. This last week, I just went through Ezekiel chapter 34, and that was the condemnation of God upon Israel. The problem was is that they didn't have shepherds that were tending the flock. And praise God, the book turns, the chapter turns, and finally the prophecy of Jesus Christ comes forth, the chief shepherd. Finally, there'll be one that feeds the flock of God. You see, beloved, the church is His church. It's His. I'm not the head of this church. This isn't Brian's church. This is Jesus's church. This is the church of the living God. We all have our place and our part in His church. We also have our responsibility to answer the call to play our part in His church. It's His church. He's the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. And we take care, we oversee the household of God, the household of faith. And there's a time limit on this. There's going to be a time when I'm judged for how I handle that. That's why the Bible says, be not many masters. Why? Because they'll receive the what? Greater condemnation. What a perilous time to be a pastor in a time like we have right now. But what a great opportunity to be a pastor in a time like we have right now. You better have it wired tight because you're going into battle. You're going counterculture. You're going into these last days. We'll talk about it later as we get through 2 Timothy and actually 1 Timothy. And we'll get into that. But the reality is simply this. We need to have our act together. Because the devil, I rest assure you, has his act together. Sometimes Christians are goofing off, acting like they got a million years, like no big deal, like they're just casually going through this life, like their salvation was cheap. And the reality is that time is short, there are people perishing, and we have only a few more seconds to run the race. And so we should be locked in, dialed in, serious, sober, of good behavior. I'll get to that next time. And that's why the Holy Ghost associates the office of a bishop and a deacon with the mystery of godliness. Not only is Jesus one with the Father, but we are too, as the bride of Christ. How's He going to manifest all this to a lost and dying world? Well, He's going to do it through the church. So how we handle ourselves is paramount. We're obviously doing a great job, I jest. It's a good work. All right, so it's a good office. Who established it? God established the office. It's not something that some guys got in a room and said, okay, how are we gonna How are we going to handle the handling of all this responsibility of the Great Commission? God set it forth. God's established it. We don't have to rethink it. We just do what God tells us to do. Now, it's a good work. Go back to the text. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a true saying that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice in this passage that we just read from Ephesians 4:12 that the office is not a cakewalk, but it requires work. It's for the work of ministry. In 1 Timothy 5:18, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." The ox is a beast of burden, right? And so when you look at the org chart, it's upside down. The weight rests upon, of course, the foundation, which is Christ, and then those officers. The weight of the responsibility is upon us, because we are to be oxen that are faithful and tread out the corn. And so an ox is not a speed demon. Actually, they're a relatively slow beast, and they move methodically. But what they have, beloved, is a lot of power. An ox is a powerful beast, and it goes forth, breaking the soil, sowing and reaping where they go. The text in 1 Timothy 3:1 says that a man desiring the office desires a good work. Now, many wonder, what kind of work can be associated with being a pastor? I mean, really? After all, pastors don't do anything. They just show up on Sunday, and then they speak a little bit, and then they go home and play golf. I mean, honestly, there are a lot of pastors that do that. But that's not what God has called them. He says you've desired a good work. There's work associated with the office. There's a lot of things to do as a pastor, believe me, from cleaning the toilets, literally, to mowing the lawn. God bless some of you. I don't know what happened to you. But anyway, there's things that have to get done. And oftentimes that does fall upon the pastor. After all, we don't do anything. So the primary thing was, now I used to be you, by the way, and I know what you're thinking. And you're like, what do they do? Because I've been there. But I'm telling you, being on both sides of it, now, you know what? Another thing is, I used to hear pastors say this all the time. You think you're busy now, wait till you're a pastor. And that's kind of a cop-out, too. there is a certain truth to that. But I will say this, everyone that's serving the Lord is going to be busy. Everyone's going to have pressure. So we all equally have pressure. We all have different places and responsibilities. But Paul is pointing out that this is an important aspect of the church. It's an area that's obviously been under attack and always will be under attack until Jesus comes. And so in Acts 6:2, the Bible says, "Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." I wish I had time to look up 1 Corinthians 11:23-28, but I'm running short on it. So you can go back and look. If you want to see a busy elder, go look at what Paul was into in Acts 11:23-28. He lists out all the things that he was experiencing in addition to overlooking the churches. A lot of things. Now, I have not even touched that, so I'm not even going to begin to equate what I do in the light of the Apostle Paul's call. But it's easy as it may sound, it's a fight and to keep the priorities and maintain the study of God's word. That's why the apostles had to set aside what would become known as deacons, right? For what? For that physical service. Why? Because the priority really is the word of God and prayer. The word of God and prayer. And I need to hear that, because guys, I fight for that. There's a lot of things in the church I can be busy doing. Good things. I'm not talking about bad things. I mean good things. But the struggle is just to get in the word of God and prayer. If you prayed over our membership, it's a lot of work. You pray over every person on the prayer list, it's a lot of work just doing that. And I would hazard to guess many of you don't, that's on you. But you know what? You can have that pass. Guess who can't have that pass? I can't afford that. That's my responsibility. To know what's going on, to intercede, to pray, to be in the word of God. And that's all the pastors, by the way, of this church. So Peter's admonishing the elder in 1 Peter 5 to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, having a ready mind. It's just like a general. Do you want your generals to study the enemy? Do you want a general to know what he's doing before he goes into battle? Well, you better. That's why they have West Point. That's why they spend time. They're supposed to be studious. Well, beloved, hey, I'm not God. Jesus Christ is in charge. But the reality is I am to be studious. I am to understand the times, the seasons, what we're to be doing, and where are we to be doing it. Because we are really supposed to be accomplishing the Great Commission. And the troops need to be moving where God needs them to go. General George Washington was a great leader. But he had some problems at times with the troops, didn't he? Why? Because you know what? The battle is wearisome. You never feel like you're funded enough. You never feel like you have enough resources. But the truth is, in Ephesians, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so as a pastor, as anyone in ministry, you can start to look at the glass half empty. Or you can choose to look at the reality, which is that it's all full. The fullness is in who? Who's it in? Christ. So it's a faith walk. When I worked at Fagan, there was this man named Ray Arnone, a good friend of mine. He got saved. It's an awesome story. That's a whole other story, though. But Arnone used to work out in the field as a pipe fitter. And he was telling me this story. So Arnone, he says, man, Brian, he goes, I working out in the field, I'd always think, man, those project managers, those salesmen, you know, that is a cush job. One day, Bill Eiler, our service manager, offers Arnone, what, a sales job. Good call, by the way. Arnone's smooth. So Arnone comes in the shop or into the office, and he tells this story. Like, he's thinking, man, this is awesome. I finally have a job where I don't have to work, right? He says, I sat back, put my feet up on the desk. I just loved it. He goes, that was the first day. He goes, now he tells me, I'm so busy. He goes, I just want to go back to the field. And I've never had my feet on my desk since. Why? Because I'm dealing with customers, I'm dealing with contractors, I'm dealing with problems, and I'm dealing with sales, I'm dealing with pressure. Why? Well, that's what happens when you come into the office. If you don't sell, Ray, those guys don't eat. If you don't sell, you don't get paid. You don't eat. If you don't sell, Ray, things don't happen around here. You're in the office now, buddy. And he knows what, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It'd be easier just to get the tools and go back out, give me a job, and I'll knock it out. But that's not the call of the officer. The officer can't just grab up an M16 and just go out and fight the war. He'd probably like to at times, but that's not going to be effectual. His job is to prepare others to go out in his stead and to have them in the right place at the right time so the battle gets won. That's not to say we don't lead the charge, by the way. Because in God's economy, this isn't some West Point deal. This is a Bible thing. We also go out with you. That's what discipleship is about. Jesus led the people in, let them out, just like David. By the way, we have an opportunity to do that next week. Okay? So there's work to the office. Sometimes very stressful work. If the office is a good work, and it is, and you don't want to work, then you don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to, because it's going to require work. If you're looking for a sit-down job that's not going to press up much on you, you're not willing to endure some pain, this office is not for you. It's not for you. Paul had to make his case as an apostle to the Corinthians that in addition to his care for the churches, he suffered an amazing amount of other difficulty. Why? Well, because it's the gospel's sake. So the pastor who wants to whine and complain that their call is too hard or the sheep bite too much, need to get with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, dead men don't feel nothing. They don't feel nothing. And you got to die. Because that's the point. Where we just follow the chief shepherd. It means that we lay down our life for the sheep. The office of pastor is not a job, it's a call. Many today see the office as employment. Frankly, beloved, God will give me a job if I need one. If I need a job, I can go find a job. But the ministry means so much more than that. It's a call. Jesus called us to have a small part in building his church. And the last thing the church needs is hirelings. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus speaking of that, he says, I am the good shepherd. He's a fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. And what's he do? He leaves the sheep and fleeth. When the tough times get tough, he gets going. How many of you have been in churches like that? Things get a little bumpy, pastor checks out. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he says, and I know my sheep and I am known of mine. Now, I'm not pretending to be Jesus, but the reality is we should have a little bit of that in us, right? Since Jesus is in us, a little bit of tenacity, a little bit of stick-to-itiveness, a little bit of willingness to put our hand to the plow, a little bit of endurance, a little bit of an oxen in us that stays in our lane and stays focused on the mission. It's a good and godly office, and it's a good and godly office for men to desire. It's good to desire to fulfill the office. That's what the text says. He desireth a good work. If we desire that good work, God would have us to live our lives in a way that fulfills the character qualities of a shepherd. Because the reality is, if you're a man, God is calling you to be an elder, to be mature, to guide your home. Regardless of the official title of the office and the church and all of that, you're the captain of your ship. Young men that are graduating, coming up, you're going to be the captain of your ship. You got to discern, am I going to be a mature man or am I going to be a little boy in a man's body? Am I going to grow up or am I going to stay immature? And that's something that we get to decide. There are many who find the preparing for, quote, full-time ministry to eventually come to the point they get in that position where they prepare. And then they're like, man, I'm not even called to this. I got to tell you, that's okay. Not everybody's called to be a pastor or to fill the office of a deacon. Everyone has their part in the body, but we should all be mature. We should all gather as much information as we can and set ourselves apart for God's use and see where God wants us in his body. We should, by reason of use, have our senses exercised to discern good and evil so that God can put us in a position where we can be employed in the battle. Jeff Adams, the pastor of our sending church, Graceway, said, if you can do anything else, you should. And he didn't mean that if you're capable of doing anything else, you should. He meant that if God is not constraining you to the office, then you're at liberty to serve wherever you would. God should be compelling you. You know, Brian Clark was here a while back. He said, there's a time when we had too many men in the pulpit who were not called. Amen to that. Today we have too few men, not enough pulpits, right? There is a need in the church today for men to say, you know what, I'm going to set myself apart. I'm going to prepare myself like a soldier, and I am going to go into the battle by God's grace, and I'm going to trust God to build his church. It's not vogue, it's not cool anymore, and it shouldn't become a profession. It shouldn't remain a calling, but God forbid that we don't train up faithful men or able to teach all others also and build the church. That's what we do at the end of the day. It's not have kids programs. It's not do outreach ministries for fun. It is to make disciples and build the church. It's what we do. It's how we do it. I know you guys know that, but I just got to get that off my chest. I'm a man who truly desires the office of a bishop. I'm sorry, if a man truly desires the office of a bishop, he must give himself to studying God's word. Proverbs 18, 1 through 2 says, though a man desire, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. The office must be held by sanctified men. And the call to sanctification, Romans chapter 12, is very clear. We're to be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, Philippians 2 says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So this morning, you think, well, holiness isn't my thing, man. Being in an office isn't my thing. I'm telling you what, is being in Christ your thing? Is being saved your thing? Is allowing God to use you your thing? Because that's the thing that we need the most in the church. Our desire for God to use us should be there. Because he says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And he's not talking to pastors there. God is speaking to all of us. He's calling all of us to be set apart, to be sanctified for what? For God's use. So let me ask you this Memorial Day. Are we dying to self? Are we allowing God to use us to shine his glorious gospel? I pray that he is. And I pray that right now in your heart you have a positive affirmation in your heart that, yes, Lord, I'm right where I need to be. Yes, Lord, I'm doing what I need to do. But if not, I would encourage you to do and take that next step. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time.